Typically, folks don't have a Bible with them, but if you did, I'm opening up to one verse, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. If you did have a Bible, feel free to open it up and make sure that what I'm telling you is so. But this devotional, and this truly, the itinerary here was done by a preacher because he wants to end it with the gospel, the word of God, and a closing prayer. He wants you to end with that. And I'm grateful and also honored that Brother Price would consider that I would be able to preach at his wife's funeral. And I am tremendously blessed with that. The one verse, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, that I will look at, I want to bring one verse and then one question. And the question is this: how does this glorify God? That's the one question. See, there are many questions that could be asked. But in a catechism that we recite each week, the very first catechistical question is, what is the chief end of man? The Westminster Divines, the folks of the First London Baptist Confession, they had the same answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And so in asking the question, how does this glorify God? Let's look at our verse. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, there are other questions that folks might ask at the death of a loved one, at the death of someone who has made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Let me repeat it this way. How does the death of a soul that confesses Christ glorify God? That's the question. But in our sinfulness, we might ask the wrong question. Why God? Now, why God isn't a wrong question in and of itself, because there's two ways to ask it. There's one way to ask it in innocence as a child. Why, God? Why is the sky blue? Why is water wet? Why is there air in basketballs? They're easier to bounce and put in the hoop. It's innocent. A childlike question, why? But often you know that you and I ask why of God in an accusatory manner. We bring accusation against God when things happen, when things are unexpected, when things don't go our way. Whatever the situation and circumstance is, we say, why God? And that is actually evidence of two things. One, that the God that we are referring to is not the God of the Bible, because if we saw the God of the Bible clearly as He presents Himself in the Word of God, we would tremble to even consider bringing accusation of He who alone is good. And two, when we ask the question and accusation, we bear witness against ourselves that we do need a God who is great. We do need a God who is good. We do need a God who is substitute and one who brings salvation in all that He is, and salvation alone is in Him, because my sinful lips have brought corruption and accusation against the God who is holy. It bears witness against me. And so the God I reference when I ask why an accusation is not the God of the Bible. But we have great things, and I only want to expound just a moment on two comparisons now. One verse, one question, two comparisons. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The first comparison is this, affliction versus glory. That brings us to a remembrance of the gospel. Affliction. Why is there affliction? How is God glorified through this? That Miss Annalisa Price, who's made confession of faith, was afflicted for as long as I've known her, for the 3 years that we have been here, and that she has died. An ultimate affliction, if you will. She's breathed her last. How does that glorify God? The affliction versus glory tells us that in this scenario that's captured in Genesis to Revelation, that it is all of grace, that God had a plan from even before the beginning, that the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sent the Son and agreed in Himself as one God, yet three persons, that there would be mercy shown, but mercy could not be shown unless there was mercy needed. And in perfection there was grace. God said, let there be light, and he created the earth. Just his presence, because he is Almighty God, in anything, with anything that he has created, shows grace. Then Adam, when he was perfect, and walking with him in the cool of the day in the garden, that was grace, because God, Adam did not do anything to deserve that. But when he fell, God brought a promise, not because he was shocked that Adam fell, but before he even said light be in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, he declared that the Son would go, and he would go to a bloody death on the cross. That God must become a man because sin and disobedience against he who is only holy, he who is only good. There is only redemption in him becoming a man, leading a righteous life, being fully man, fully God, going to a cross and suffering the penalty that you and I deserve. There is affliction. That when Adam disobeyed God willfully, he says, in the day that you shall eat from the tree in the middle of the garden, dying you shall die. You shall surely die. And Adam disobeyed. And God said that now, because of your disobedience, thorns and thistles shall come from the ground, and you shall plow and till the ground from the sweat of your brow, affliction. That women will give birth in childbirth, affliction. Or will bear pain in childbirth, affliction. They'll give birth in childbirth. That's obvious. They'll have pain in childbirth. They will have pain in childbirth. That brings us to the gospel. That God, that should tell you how sinful sin is, that man can't save himself. You know, we hear that here in the South. It's often preached, but do you realize that God becoming a man and completely perfect plunged himself into the humanity that is fallenness? And in doing so, that God was dwelling among men, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that what we did was we spit upon him. We mocked him. We pulled out his beard. We took his back and smited it with rows and rows and rows. Hit him on the head with a reed. And then sent him to a cross saying, crucify him. We took God, who became a man, and utterly destroyed him. And pinned him to a tree. That's how sinful we are. And Jesus Christ took it. He came on purpose to say, let me dwell among all those who are imperfect. Let me dwell among all those who are fallen and who hate me utterly. Let me dwell among them, because this will bring you glory and honor, Father. He said that. The incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, ruling and reigning until he comes again, and his coming will be in judgment for all those who do not believe that God became a man in his incarnation, that he was crucified and received the wrath of God, that we might even be able to rejoice that she is in the presence of God. Absence from the body is presence with the Lord, and that she's not looking to the left or to the right. She is looking upon Jesus Christ only, and not even thinking of Brother Gene over here or any of you. If the Bible is true, and if the Bible is what it says it is. Affliction unto glory because of the cross, that he did not stay in that tomb, that he was a very man, and by being in that tomb for 3 days, it showed that he was truly man. It wasn't a phantom that went. It wasn't God just becoming his spirit and just floating along, easy as he will, and then going to a cross that suffered nothing. As a man, he suffered the torments of hell. Upon that tree. And it said to that thief who did believe, it said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And they were there, but his body was in that tomb for 3 days, showing that he was completely human, though very God. Didn't stop being God for a second. And then when he rose from the dead, that proved that he was who he said he was, that everything that was said of him and prophesied in the scriptures all the way up until he came and then told of him after he had risen from the dead, that he is truly salvation. And that trusting in him is a sure thing, because that tomb is empty today. And that he descended into heaven, and not leaving us as orphans who do believe, that he sent his Holy Spirit to testify that what I'm saying here is true. Or to convince a hardened heart that I will have nothing to do with Jesus. Affliction unto glory. afflicting our hearts because of the curse of sin, but glory because God went to that extreme to save a soul and to bring himself glory, to show his mercy and to show his love through his son being killed by himself. God killed him and poured out his wrath upon him as a substitute, because that's what we deserve, eternal death. And as he comes again in consummation, that is the gospel. But what does it do? Let's see Annalisa's case. Here's the second comparison, because the scripture says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Our light affliction, in Annalisa's case, her light affliction, that which she went through, was light. Why? Because it's in comparison to the eternal weight of glory. It says of Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 12 that he set his face for the joy that was set before him. He, despising the shame, went to the cross. Despising the shame that sin would bring, that by having sin upon him and being treated as if he was sinful, though he was completely righteous, knowing no sin, yet without sin, going to that tree to become a curse for us, that our light affliction compared to the exceeding and eternal weight, how heavy a matter it is. It is but for a moment. What she went through was but for a moment, and he suffered, in a sense, eternal wrath. In fact, spiritually speaking, it's not in a sense. A reality of God's eternal wrath upon him, when for the whole time he was as a man, knew no broken fellowship with the Father at any single moment, was ever pleasing in everything, and yet suffered eternal torment while he hung upon that tree. And the example of it given on the earth was darkness was upon the earth. For 3 hours was he hung there. See, her light affliction was but for a moment, because she didn't just want heaven. She didn't just want a life. She didn't just want eternal life. She wanted Christ, who alone is life. The only thing that makes heaven heavenly is his presence, and that's what she wanted. And just before, as Jean and Annalisa were talking about that it's time to go, they were settled in their mind that this was very truth, and settled in their heart, because Jesus Christ maketh no mistakes. He is true. And he brought it to her. And some folks might say, "Well, Brother John, you're playing on emotions. We come here and we know this woman and we met her and our hearts are heaving. Our chests are heaving and our hearts are breaking. We're doing those things." See, we're all tongue-tied and teary-eyed. And that's all right. See, Jesus, in John chapter 11, it speaks of him being at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And he is the gospel himself. And he was there and preached the gospel in raising Lazarus from the dead. And he said to Lazarus' sister, Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." And then he asks Martha, "Believest thou this?" And that's what I ask you, believest thou this? I'm not playing on your emotions. It doesn't have anything to do with your emotions. Some people might get an emotional frenzy, but if it's the Lord speaking under your heart, you're saying, "You know what? I want to be saved, Brother John. Just as Annalisa was saved, I want to be saved." Well, that's okay, because I have a question. I told you I had one question. I actually have two. Here's the second question. All right, you want to be saved? Do you want Christ? That's my question to you, because that's what she has. Nothing else matters if what the Bible says is true about Jesus Christ, to want him, to know him, to have him. That's what the cross is all about. Christ and him crucified is about our having the eternal riches of glory, the eternal and exceeding weight of glory, is the blessedness of a God who is so vast in his love that he sent his son so that we can have him. Eternally, gloriously. That's the gospel. People want heaven, but they don't want God to be there when they get there. That is a sin and sickening. That proves how sinful we are. We just want something for ourselves, rather than to bring God glory because of what God has done. That is where she is, in the arms of Christ, Not to be comforted to say, there, there, little one. All the things that you have done, they have faded as the sun. But to say to her, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the rest of your master. Enter into the joy of your master. Enter into the love that is Christ and Christ alone. And that's what she has, and this is what Jean and I rejoice in. This is what Jean and I rejoice in. She is there. And I ask you this too, if you want to be saved, do you want the crucified and risen reigning Lord and Savior? And if you do, is that's the Holy Spirit ministering unto you. That's God doing that. That's Him doing that. I can't do that because I can't convince anything. I can't sell a car. I'd be a used car salesman if I could convince people to buy a car, but I can't convince them to buy any of my books that I'd written about Christ. I'm going to end it with this quote from Spurgeon. I think Brother Gene would like this. I think he would appreciate this. Mr. Spurgeon, 129 years ago yesterday, preached a sermon called The Hearing of Faith. And I believe I have the time to do this. I'm going to close it with this. When you come to die, do not look upon death through the glass of the law. For if so, it will be terrible to you. But believe this, that to die by faith is to enter into life. I hardly like to use the word death in such a connection, for it is not dying at all, but departing out of this world unto the Father. By faith to die is such sweet work as you, poor despondency, and you, much afraid, will be able to accomplish as safely as Valiant for Truth or Great Heart himself. By faith we swallow up death in victory. They that have served God for 50 years faithfully, and without fault. Why? Because it's based upon the righteousness of Christ. Jean wasn't faultless as a person. It was Christ's righteousness that makes him without fault. When they come to die, have in every case gathered up their feet in the bed and said, into thy hands, this is what Annalisa said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. But never has one of them died pleading his own religiousness and claiming a reward as due to his deserts. That never came for a moment in the 13 days she was up at the hospital that never entered into her lips or unto her mind. Yes, she was tired. Yes, she hurt. But that wasn't there. She was trusting in Jesus. Quoting again from Mr. Spurgeon, trusting in Jesus as the universal spirit of the most praiseworthy believers. Well, if they flung every other hope away except that which was presented to them in Christ, you, dear friend, need not hesitate to do the same. And as they were secure and triumphant, even so shall you be. This is the argument then. You have obtained nothing except by the hearing of faith. Therefore, keep to the way of faith even to your last hour, for wisdom teaches you so to do. Some of you may be angry that I have even used an event to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but that's what her life was about. That's what his life was about. And that's what my life is about. And if the Bible says that this is the most important truth of all the universe, it would be a sin for me not to tell you. It would be a sin that even driving along and every one of us pile up, is it well with your soul that you may say, I am with Christ? And if you have not understood a single word of this gospel that I have preached today, then I invite you to come and see me at any time, anywhere, to say, there was something that stirred in my heart, and I don't know what it is, but I want to know what it is. And I would like you to explain it to me more fully. Open up the scriptures to me, if you would, Brother John, or Brother Gene, or Pastor Ron up there, Brother Ron, or whomever it may be, or to your pastor. Ask him to explain the gospel, and if it wasn't ringing true with any of the elements that I gave you here today, flee. Flee to the church that preaches the gospel of Christ and Him crucified by His word alone. And do not give it another moment's instance of your presence in that place. Shake the dust from your feet. And there are more than just our churches here that are preaching the gospel. This church and our church, there's a couple other in this area. Go and be with them. But there are some of you here that are pleased to hear this, that know Jesus Christ. I pray that you rejoice in the gospel always and always. That He, if He is your only friend, then that's all that matters. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, I am one who is afraid always. I hurt feelings and I am misunderstood and I don't even preach the gospel in the manner that it should be preached. But no one has except you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you're, even by the stumbling, bumbling utterances of this profane mouth that is saved by God's grace, that it would minister unto hearts here today and know of a certainty that there is salvation in one and one alone, and that is Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, that we may rejoice also in that celebration of Annalisa being with you. And though we will hurt, provide unto us hearts who are saved by God's grace to comfort one another with love and the expectant hope of your return. Until you come, Lord, may we be people that would exalt Christ and glorify God. In His name we pray. Amen.